Pastor Dave will be with us next month, and we're going to have a powerful time. Glory to God. And I can tell you he's in a new place, and we say that all the time, but he's in a new place. Hallelujah. And the miracles were outstanding this time. Just if you enjoy just watching arms and legs grow out, it was an overflow. It was an overkill. It was really, really wonderful. And a lot of people just healed of a lot of other things as well. But the level of anointing. If you were here Sunday and heard the instruction at the end of the service about who we're warring against and all the things concerning how to keep your victory, let me also tell you that if you don't think I'm a prophet, then would you write this down? Something may try to have to have you schedule something between the 10th and 15th. Okay? And we only have this once a year, really, with Dave. So, or certain things will try to come up that just are unordinary. So start praying right now for your schedule and for the schedule of this church, and that we're going to reap a great harvest, a great harvest. And that's what it's all about, is souls. Praise God. So we just know how to war, and we know how he works. And, you know, he'd be kind of disappointing if we didn't live up to our expectations. But we are in him, Christ, always in dominion. Always in dominion. Praise the Lord. So intercessors, that's a word to you. Keep praying and pray over those services and pray for people's schedules. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you all for those that prayed and got the message today concerning our family and my daughter Amber. She is doing well. She had a regular scheduled checkup with her gynecologist and found that the baby was not alive, and that was quite unexpected. But she is filled with peace, and she has a final procedure that will take place on Friday at the hospital, and they will have to put her out to do that. And if she comes up to you in the next few days, next couple days, please lift her up, and Mike as well. And they are doing really, really good, wonderful, I should say, better than good. And I thank God for the peace. Hallelujah. And thank God that Candy and I know we've got a little grandson or granddaughter that will be waiting for us when we get there. And these things are real. They really, really are. And I don't know what age they arrive there. I suspect they grow up. And there's a cognizant awareness, I think, that happens in heaven, just like on the earth. I don't believe they're full grown. But I do believe that they do grow up. And so, hallelujah. And I will say this. Those of you that are of the age that you will, in the next few years, maybe marry, and grandparents that are having children under this environment, this is not a blanket statement because it doesn't always apply. And it's not a stereotypical statement, so you couldn't just pigeonhole it into everything. But there is, I have watched, and I've watched it in Scripture, and I've watched it through the decades as I have lived. When the enemy sees people of destiny, everybody that comes out of the womb has a destiny, a call. But most are under the misfortune that they do not have people that are part of their environment that will ensure destiny. When the enemy knows that children can be born to generations that have parents or grandparents that are living very, very godly, and God can call prophets and apostles and businessmen or whatever, however way businesswomen, however they will affect the world in front of them, I have seen that there is a general fight against a number of things. fertility for a number of couples and wisdom couples that will raise their children in a godly manner, and also not only fertility, but also if they have a hard time becoming pregnant, then oftentimes there's a manipulation against the health of the child to take the child or even manipulate the health of that godly seed. And if he couldn't do it if he couldn't get to godly seed before in the past, we find scripture after scripture. When Moses was born, he didn't know when he was going to be born, but it was prophesied that he would be born for a deliverer would come 430 years from a certain date. And of course, he just killed all the kids in Egypt, all the Jewish kids. He knew by the stars and by the prophecies that Jesus was going to be born. Of course, you know the story of Herod, how he killed all the children. But pray over your children. Pray over your heritage to come. Pray from the beginning to the end of their pregnancies. Sarah, Abraham was promised that she would have the seed of promise, which Christ would come from him, would come from them. That's how he wasn't talking about that your seed will be as the stars of the heaven and the sand of the sea concerning the physical, although that was an application, but the end of that was the endlessness of salvation that would take place, and Christ had to come through Abraham. So, of course, Satan attacked Sarah's womb. His son, Jacob, beautiful love story, how that Abraham sent his servant to get Rebecca. And Rebecca could not conceive. Go think. She couldn't conceive, and Jacob had to go in and beseech God and break that over her. And then Jacob had two sons, Isaac had two sons. I said Jacob had to break that. It was Isaac that had to break that. But Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And then, of course, the seed comes through Jacob. And then Jacob had Leah and Rachel, and Rachel was the one that was going to give birth to Joseph, which was going to be the deliverer, and she couldn't conceive. So it was daughter, 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 after one after the other. He fights those things. And so take charge over your families, and don't just take it for granted that everybody's healthy and everything, because there's a war out there. But he trains us well for the war, and we understand what it's all about. Hallelujah. Praise God. But it's peace, isn't it? And it's love. And love casts out what? All fear. Praise God. That's where the end of all things is at, is love. And we just keep saying that, but I think we're going to be like John at 105, and I hope you're here with me, and wherever we're at, we'll keep saying it's all about love, 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 love. Candy and I have a friend that we met several years ago, and I hope she gets to come down here sometime. I'll tell part of her personal testimony and use her name because she gives it out. Her name is Luz Roberts. Is it Roberts? She's a beautiful lady. You'd second guess her age if you saw her. She looks 20 years younger than she is because she's so full of the joy of the Lord, and she's such a beautiful soul. And Luz come up under the hippie movement, and she was a flower child and all that, and got into New Age. And she's very talented, and now, and she does paintings and different things, and goes in and puts on these beautiful murals and different things. And she became a witch out of her hippie days, and she was what she called herself as a white witch. Now she says that she knows now, after many years of, you know, where she's at, she's where we're at, and Pastor Dave has been her pastor for many years, that there's only one source of all that power, and that's, of course, our archenemy, the enemy, the devil, Satan. But she said that when she came to the end of herself, she was just telling us this the other day, and we just had lunch with her, Candy usually at least spends one meal every conference with her, or the last few. And she said when she came to the end of herself, it was the day that she had decided to commit suicide. And she was practicing her witchcraft life. And she said she was way too scared to do it any other, you know, razor blades or all those kind of gory things. She said that she was, you know, she other of her friends had just used a car, hit a tree at a high rate of speed. And so it was that day, and she was resolved, and she was had come to that place. She said that before she left to do that, she wanted to make one final act. She sat down and turned the TV on and said, or before she turned the TV on, she was like, God, is there anybody that's real out there? Well, she named a couple of different ministries that are really legitimate ministries, but she found no solace in that. She couldn't find any peace. She shut the TV off and made one last plea and said, without going into all of everything, but I'm just remembering in essence, she just said, God, Lord Jesus, if you're really real, please, before I do this, show me. And she said at that moment, she remembers that she began to come out of her body, and her spirit left her body, and she was standing right before the Lord, right before Jesus. And the brilliancy of His love and of His glory, and all that she said that she can say is that His love was all that He was. He was just pure, pure, and His love, especially because of the condition she was in, she said His love was just paining her. It was hurting so bad, but it was so pure and it was so love. And one of the things that I caught that she said, really, now by her definition, and I can concur just knowing what she's describing, she said, really, power and love are the same thing. She said, she said it shouldn't even be described any different. She said, pure power, the pure power of God and His love are just one and the same. And he began to tell her how that he had always loved her and he'd always been there for her. And of course, through that experience, he saved her and sent her back into her body, and she's such a powerful witness. But hallelujah, aren't you glad for the love of God? That's the end of all things, is the love of God. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We're going to go back into just talk a little bit more tonight. I'm not going to keep you long because a lot of you need some rest. We're going to talk some more about the root of all evil. And why don't you go to Matthew chapter 5. That's where we've been. We're over in Matthew chapter 6. I wish I could get all of you to come on Sunday nights. Homer's doing a real good teaching on the man on the mountain. Or is that the name of it? The man on the mountain? It's really, really good. And he's out of 5, 6, and 7. I think he's still in 5. But we're gonna read, because we've been doing, I think this is the fourth week, we've been talking about the root of all evil, but we've really not been spending a lot of time on the negative part of that. That root of all evil comes from the scripture in Timothy where Paul says the love of money is the root of all evil. Well, let's pray. Father, I love you. I thank you for all of my brothers and sisters that are here tonight. I thank you for all of the ones that are here and all the ones that have prayed for my family today, and I bless this family. And I thank you, Father, for the presence of the Holy Ghost and for your help and your ministry power in all these things, Lord, as we teach the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you need to, this is a side journey, but it's really something need to be said. We teach a lot around here about I hope in a very loving way, and I hope you get it, that you don't have to get somebody to do your praying for you. In other words, you can make a stand. But there's also the other side of that, that it's very, very powerful when you employ intercessors for you at different times in your life. And I can't go into all of the gauge of where that belongs. I think as you grow up, you understand that. But I also think that even mature Christians can miss it sometimes. So I think another part of our portfolio in the Spirit should be, Lord, teach me. Teach me, I mean, if all of us called each other on everything that we're going through, we'd never stop asking each other to pray. That's not what I'm talking about. But there are times, and I think a lot of us don't know when it's time to employ, because there's a great, great power out there available for you when you're doing what you should be doing already yourself, when other people come in and begin to pray with you. So I say that to say this, don't hesitate to give us a call. Don't hesitate to give your brothers and sisters a call. It's, as we've taught, it's not a numerical thing, but don't think that I didn't call Dave right to start with today to pray for my family and Gary and a few others, as well as sending word out to many of you. Verse 19 says this. Jesus is talking about money. He says this, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth or rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body is full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body is full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in money or mammon. Therefore, as a result of what he just said, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than raiment, and the body, more than meat, and the body than raiment? So then he's about to admonish and tell how you get over the fear, because what he just described is in verse 24, he said, no man can serve, and he talks about loving mammon. But it's not the rich person here that he's singling out and says, if you have a lot of money, that you love money. He goes on to say that if you are desperately, and I use the word desperately, chasing after it, where that it has become a fear for you, and it's become all that your life consists on as a burden, then he says that in itself, that's exactly what he's talking about, that you can't serve it. And so much of the time people are thinking, oh, they're serving money because they're rich. Poor people serve money all the time. Middle class people serve money all the time, because from daylight till dark they're trying to figure out how to survive. And God does not want us. There's going to be a time, listen folks, where we're going to get past survival modes. And I'm not just preaching about the church. My secondary purpose is to bring the blessings of God into this house. My first purpose is, at least this is the disposition of my heart, is to see you blessed. And as you're blessed, then God's going to provide for you. And we're speaking to all of you, whether you're called to the end of providing great riches for the kingdom of God, or if you're called just to take his money on what you receive and steward it for the kingdom of God. Everybody is a steward in the kingdom of God. Whether you're called on the, all the other one is the gospel entrepreneur, is the person, the guy or the gal, that's willing to take risk. They're just willing to take a risk to propagate or to prosper so they can give more into the kingdom of God. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Verse 26, behold the fowl of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that Solomon And all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And we covered a lot of this in weeks gone by. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And all he's saying there is this, and it's not all like as in less, but the essence of it is this. He's trying to say, look, you're never diminished. You'll never be diminished. If you learn how to live without fear, then fearlessness gives God the ability to get over to you what blocks people from being able to give. A lot of times is not having, but not having is based on a lot of times is what some people would interpret as greed. It's not greed so much. It's just the fear. And Jesus is trying to extinguish. He's trying to pull the rug out from underneath the platform of fear and say, look, if he would so clothe the grass of the field, which by interpretation is far greater than Solomon's glory, wouldn't he, by reason, he's just saying, by reason of understanding, if he loves you far more and you're far more important to him than the fowl of the air, and he's able to, you're far more important than the grass of the field, but he clothes this, but it's so expendable. In other words, it's here today, it's gone tomorrow, but I can make a whole bunch of that same grass tomorrow, that same lily tomorrow. In other words, we're never no more diminished. If you want to put it on street language, we're never no more broke than what heaven's broke. If heaven can get it over to you. But it can get it over to you overnight if you're fearless and if you can really trust your Father. Now last week or a couple of weeks ago when before we left for conference, we were talking about God's MO. I thoroughly believe, and I believe it's scriptural, that God's really got a plan, and we're going to get into that a little bit tonight and try to keep our word to you on time. It's not that God really wants to be the champion of the 11:59 hour. He will do that, and I, by personal testimony, will tell you he's done that more times than I can count. And however he gets it over to me, if it's 12 o'clock and it's paid, then it's paid. Or the need's met, thank God. But especially for where we're going for revival purposes, Dave talks about God coming to the end of the table with a sack of gold and saying, okay, here, I'm meeting your need. And now everybody goes, yay, God, you knocked it out of the park. We knew you would do it. We were just waiting. Man, it was getting close. Whew! That's really not his best MO. He would like to provide a source and a source of abundance so that the silos are always filled so that you're able to project through the Spirit what the Spirit wants you to do. And Jesus had this mode of operation, this MO working in his life, and we've seen it before. We'll look at it again. But one of the things that we know that Jesus was is what he described in the latter part of this. He said, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But do what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. And that is a major part of this whole thing. It's the major, it is the crux, it is the foundation. If your life can get to the place where you love him more than anything else, and you're seeking first his business and his will, then you open up something. It's not that he won't get everything that he possibly can over to anybody by inheritance. You're his children. But once fearlessness, or once fear goes and you're able to live in fear or fearlessness, and you enter into that place where your heart is purified by going forward and saying, Lord, I'm seeking you, I'm on a plane with you, and Lord, I just believe that as I walk forward, all these things, you may still continue to confess, you may still continue to have to offensively do some spiritual warfare, but it sets your life in a posture so that God can get everything over to you that he wants to get over to you, so you're not 1 degree off or 2 degrees off. When you seek you first, Paul, we read the scripture a couple of weeks ago in Philippians 4:19. I'll just exhort it instead of turning there so we can save a little time. My God shall supply all of your need. Now, it was all about money. Leading up to that, he was thanking the Philippian church for sending them. He said, you had a desire, but you lacked opportunity. Lacking opportunity meant they didn't know where he was at. They lacked, we don't know where to send this check to. You're out there somewhere, Paul, but we don't know where you're at. But once they knew where he was at, they sent him money again. He thanked him for it. But he said, look, I'm full. Really, I'm full. I have all. But nevertheless, thank you very much. My God shall supply all of your needs and meet all of your needs. He'll supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. By Christ Jesus. We went through a, not an antagonistic, but just kind of looking at that from a real practical sense a couple of weeks ago. When Paul says, by Christ Jesus, Jesus didn't say here in Matthew 6, he didn't say it's by me, but he was speaking of the Father. He said, your Father, he'll supply all of this. Or he could have said, if they could have been able to bear it, oh, I'll be the one by which your inheritance will come through. Your Father will supply it, but it'll have to come through me, by my work. But Paul said it's by Christ Jesus. In other words, everything that God gets over to you, and he was speaking in 4:19, Philippians 4:19, of financial things, it has to be by Christ Jesus. I mean, that's the place that we should be being conformed to. As well as we're praying that God will mortify our flesh and make us vessels of honor towards the end, for the person, or I wanted to say for the person going into a full-blown desire to be someone mightily used for the kingdom of God and finances, we've said this before, it bears repeating again, you're going to have to be just as dead as the apostle, just as dead as the prophet, the pastor, the teacher, the evangelist, whatever. And for the person sitting in the pew and say, you know what, I really don't have a call to make a whole lot of money, but I love God and I'd like to give. Well, let me tell you this. He said it's according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So we know this, God has an endless supply. But he really wants us to conform to an image that says, look, it is truly by Christ Jesus. Now, when it becomes a part of your life that it's truly by Christ Jesus, that's a place of fearlessness. That's a place where you've truly been conformed. I don't know how far I am. I would dare to say I'm not there yet. And I'm not using myself as a higher place, a watermark to say, boy, if he's not there, I'm sure not there. That's not what I'm saying. But we did this. We said we challenged you by not raising your hand, but as a litmus test to say, look, if it is by Christ Jesus, this sounds like to me Faith 101 talking about where our trust is really at. Remember the example, like if we really trusted God as our healer, truly, we'd be as faithful to our confessions and our time of what he's asked us to do in prayer as we are to meeting the doctor's appointment or taking the red pill at 12 o'clock and the blue pill at 2 o'clock. And if we really, really believed. Well, in the same way, by Christ Jesus means it's all supplied to him. Usually, and in most cases, there's still a part of us, and it's the part that just hasn't died yet, or the part that hasn't been transformed, and believe me, we have to all work at it, that we believe that what we do, it's by, put X, whatever X, Y, or Z, your employment, whether you're self-employed or whether you're working for somebody, it's usually we have an affinity, a real affinity towards that scripture, in other words, a love towards it, and partially, I'm not Christ. I don't know. I can't look inside of you and say, you're 50% conformed to that, or you're 60% conformed to that. You're 80% conformed to that. But the litmus test on that is, like, if you were to go in tomorrow and they said, you're out of here, and you had no thought that you were going to be out of here, or we're going to cut your pay 50% or 75%, or you're out of here. Or if you were a business and if you didn't work for somebody, but some major part of your contracts called and said, if 50% or 75% of your contracts called and said, you know, we're not going to use you anymore, would that affect, I mean, it may be a shock, and you may have to kind of catch your breath just for a few minutes, but would it begin to really affect your peace? Would it begin to affect your peace? We usually, under moments of inspiration, like when we're sitting in the fullness of the Holy Ghost and we're contemplating things like this, especially when we're on a high, like if we could contemplate something like that and say, yeah, I could live in peace. But there's a difference between the high of the Holy Ghost, which is not to be misinterpreted. He wants you to feel that through Him you could do those things. But sometimes that's not quite where our character's at. And if it really did happen, a lot of times people would be shocked where they're at. Oh, God. Or a lot of times people would think, oh, yeah, I could do that. Even if they told me I'm fired, because they would say that, but in the back of their mind they're saying, but I got the 401k, I'm not going to starve for 6 months, or I got this nest egg, or I got that, or, and I could probably sell that, or whatever. There's an immediate contemplation. I'm talking about, and I'm not trying to make you guys feel bad. I'm sitting here with, maybe I'm preaching to myself, and maybe you guys can go home, but I can tell you this, if there was no fear, then there would be a total conforming to say, it's by Christ Jesus. I'm working for these people, but He is my absolute supply. I've got maybe people like to have, if you can have, you like to have it, a little bit of a buffer. I mean, you shouldn't have like, he would really like that you didn't have to just, you know, believe that every time, you know, the car battery went down that you'd have to just fast and pray for the next one. Everybody likes a buffer, but if there was no buffer, He is the one that supplies all of our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. So how many of you know, well, why don't we turn to the scripture? It's a familiar scripture, and it's in Luke chapter 8. While you're turning there, and you probably already got it because you guys are real smart, turn to Matthew chapter 4. I'll read that one. I thought I'd read Luke 8 first, but I'll read Matthew 4. I'm going to read some scriptures here for a few moments in 4, and they're an exact matchup with Mark. You don't have to turn there, but I want to make sure I'm telling you right, just absolutely. Mark chapter 4, these are the three temptations. All temptations come under these three of the Lord Jesus Christ took. And all of them also parallel. Nobody will ever go through any temptation other than the categories listed in Mark chapter 4, those categories. But Matthew and Luke record the temptations of Christ. Matthew has them in sequential order because he uses the word then. Luke doesn't have them in sequential order. He does not use the word then. He just gives you three temptations, and the last two are reversed in Luke. But Matthew gives you how they came about. But verse 1 of chapter 4 of Matthew says this, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the enemy. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards a-hungered. And the tempter came to him and said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. And he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." First temptation. And we're not going to try to go into the parallels of this. But The second one was this: then the devil taketh him up into a holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. He actually did physically handle him. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, and this is the last, again the devil taketh him up unto an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, the thing that Satan is really after, above all things, the end of all things for him, is worship. That's this whole final battle is about worship. But the temptation there, the last temptation was, it was the greatest temptation. It was the last. If you parallel this with Mark's teachings, how the last temptations that Satan will come with, and this is how your enemy is. And we'll speak specifically in just a moment, for a couple of moments, concerning finances and money and those kinds of things. See, we haven't gone into, as a church, or even as you, as members of this body, we haven't gone into what will be our final temptations. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but Immokalee is in revival. Present tense, Immokalee is in revival. But there will come a time when everything that we're saying goes to a full-blown expression of everything that we're believing. And what we will see as a result of that will stagger our imagination. And if I named him, you'd all know, but several books are written about him. He was one of the great evangelists of like the 30s, the 40s. In like one day, Mark Jenkins preached on this guy, and I knew who he was talking about, and afterwards I asked him. In like one day's time, he was just like a plain, ordinary, nobody knew who he was. And then when the first blind eyes started to be opened through his hands, this guy was so naive. He was like, he told everybody, I mean, all these miracles took place in this one service, and that launched him. I mean, you couldn't even get around him after that. He didn't know it. He told everybody, he lived in Indiana. He said, look, if anybody ever wants to stop by and see me, I live at such and such and such address. By the time he got back home, he could not get in his front door. He could not. The crowds were already gathered. He went from that, from nobody knowing who he was, nobody understanding where he was at on the map, to then his whole life changed. Jesus went to a place to the fullness of temptation. Now, the fullness of temptation is not the part where most people live, where even most of your battles are at, as far as even your financial battles and all those things, the physical things and all the things that come. If the enemy cannot, if he cannot stop you at first level and second level, if you truly continue to go forward and fulfill Matthew chapter 6, where you're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything about you is appealing to God to have the mortification of the flesh, and if He sees that you are going to absolutely fulfill the word of God or fulfill our prophecy, and our prophecy is this, that we've been asked to receive a revival in this area and in this region. When he took Jesus and he put him under extreme emotional suicidal pressure, and he would not break, well, then he goes, his last resort is to turn to you as a friend and get behind you and push. And that comes with the place of the God complex, and that part is when, this is not what we're being tempted at now, this is when you have everything imaginable at your dispense. You have all, that's when the miracles take place. That's when the money starts. Listen, I don't know myself, and I'm not, I know a lot of people that are my champions that are headed towards this place. But I personally only know one person certifiably, because I know that person was prophesied privately through a vision that Pastor Dave saw over that person, and that person was pronounced dead. And in fact, he saw over that person and over his wife. He didn't know for, it took him 2 days to make out what he was seeing. He thought he was seeing some kind of tablets. And then finally, he could see in the spirit, he could see gravestones. And he saw their names on those gravestones, and it was over money. It was over finances. And he told that to those people, and I know who they are. And Gary Carpenter, it wasn't Gary he told it to, but he was contemplating. I think Gary shared it here, and he said, out of that, and I might not have this exactly right, but out of that, God was showing him that place of absolute death, where finances have, or money has no power over you. And that's the place where Jesus went to. That's where he offered him. He truly offered him all the kingdoms, all of, and he could have given it to him. Listen, who makes the rock stars rich? Who makes the movie stars rich? It's not our Father. But he makes them rich, and he has the capacity to do that. Well, he offered him all the riches. Jesus was dead to that. He was totally dead, so it had nothing in him. And somebody might say, well, I believe I'm totally dead to it. Well, here's the thing. If the other end of the spectrum, where we usually, most everybody that I know works in the afflictions and persecution realm. But if the afflictions and persecution realm ever takes any part of your peace, that is a signal that if you were living on the other end of it, where there was untold amount of money available for you, you're probably not ready for it. Because there's probably still something in you, like Gary said, when he prophesied this to that person, he said, I saw, because Gary's an engineer, and he said, I saw a vision. He said, I tried, he was making it out, and I don't know how this all came about, I'd have to listen to it again, and Gary may correct me, but it was pretty close to this. I saw a vision, he said, I saw like a campfire that was burning. It was a pretty good-sized bonfire. And then he said, I saw just a, over here, like a small flicker of a flame, just like maybe just something that's like a match flame that would come up. And he said, I saw that simultaneously a gallon of gas was emptied on both of them. Well, guess what? It doesn't matter if a gallon of gas is being emptied on a full-blown fire or a tiny, 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 tiny spark or a tiny little ember. The effects is still the same. It goes, it blows up. So the essence of that is this. Yes, you can be dead and dead and dead and dead and dead, but how dead are you? And that's not condemnation. That's just saying we've got to go all the way. Why? Because our future says this. We are going to have a revival. And I do know this. Let me assure you of all this. God is not the one that's withholding anything from all of you right now. Your fight is not because God says, oh, I don't think they could stand. In fact, you could stand a whole lot more. And I'd say like this, you're specked out already for a lot more. But for that final end where money can come to us by the millions and millions, and that's what it'll have to be if I'm seeing this correctly and I'm seeing a regional revival, then there can't even be a spark inside of us where that we could grab hold of any of it and say, that's mine. Now, we can live off of it, but I'm talking about dead where God saw that person and they saw those people, that husband and wife, which I know, and he said, they're not existence anymore. They're buried. They're dead. And so that's the place that we're striving for. Because if that place can ever get to us, listen, even what you're going through right now financially, it's not because God's withholding, because I'm talking about a realm now where massive amounts of money comes through. God's not withholding anything from us. That's a war that Satan has put on many of you and the body. But the deader that you are, even where you're at, in other words, the less amount of fear that you can walk in, the more he can get over to you, because you're believing that it's by Christ Jesus that all these things get done. Amen. And it's 8:31. I think that's a pretty good job. Praise God. Isn't God good? These are good lessons, I believe. All the glory to God. Amen. Amen, 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 amen. We will have a basket up here. I don't even see one, but the guys will grab it. How many of you were blessed? Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. And let's just pray. If God has something for you to give tonight, please be a part of that. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness, your graciousness. Immokalee is in revival. The blind see and the lame walk and the deaf hear. The dumb speak. The dead are raised. Demoniacs are set free. The maimed are made whole, and thousands are born again in this revival. And all the finances that we need in their lives and in the life of this church are according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Father, we speak these words and we release these things in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. We would appreciate. Thank you so much for your giving tonight. As you fellowship and go out of here, there will be baskets left up here in the front. Stand up and give somebody a great big hug. And we'll see a lot of you Friday night. The offering plates are up here. Amen.